Great, let's go to the scriptures. We're in our series from 1 Peter, and today we are reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 7, 11 to 17. I'm not reading backwards. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk about one of the best kept secrets of the Christian life. And it's what the Bible calls honor. Honor. And the word honor is mentioned here in this passage three times. And in the verses before, in verse 7, it's mentioned again. It's the central thread that runs through this passage, and it's not an easy passage. But honor, understanding honor, is what holds this tricky passage together. Honor means to estimate a person with great worth, to fix a person's worth, and to praise them freely. That's what it means to honor, to tell them of that value. And Peter, writing to these exiles who have been dishonored by the government of the day, they've been scattered, they've been persecuted, some of them have been burnt at the stake. Peter himself was to be crucified upside down in Rome under this emperor that he called these people to honor. He uses this language of honor that is so countercultural to our day. We do honor, but we tend to honor selectively. Both people and generations tend to honor selectively. I love, one of the things I love about this nation is its honor of people who serve society. In the nation I come from, South Africa, policemen, policewomen, firefighters, nurses, social workers, teachers were dishonored and badly paid. I love coming to this nation and realizing all of those professions or vocations were honored and well remunerated. I think it's the sign of a healthy society. But if we scrutinize our own hearts when it comes to honor, we find some people easier to honor than others, obviously. And one of the things that we find in this nation is that age is often not a thing that is honored. When you travel, you realize other cultures honor age more than us. I traveled with Kirk Randolph to Myanmar a few years ago, and we were going to preach in a church and lecture in a Bible college, and I was kind of the man because I'm the lead pastor. And when we got there, Kirk is in his early 60s, they looked at me, they looked at him, and they said, "We'll have him." Like, okay. And I said to Kirk, "Man, when I turn 60, I want to move here." Because there's an honor of age that we don't see here. We tend to honor selectively, and we also tend to get outraged when people do not honor what we honor or who we honor. And yet this passage calls us to universal honor. Honor the brotherhood, honor the Gentile, honor everybody, it says. Honor everybody. And how do we do this? How do we do this? And what happens when we get a hold of the secret called honor? Honor begins with a basic belief that every person is created in the image of God and bears some aspect of his image in some way. Even the most dishonorable, even though that image is obscured and cracked and marred and broken by sin, honor begins with a belief that every single person is created in the image of God. Secondly, that every person actually needs to hear that from others. That you and I have a deep need to hear others call out the image of God in us. Because it gets obscured for us. And you might call that a compliment. You might call that even flattery. But honor is not flattery. Honor is honest. It's saying, man, there might be much that's dishonorable about you, but that I see reminds me of God, and I'll call it out. Honor is amazing. Honor changes the atmosphere of relationships. And that's what we see in this passage. Bill Johnson, yes, I'm quoting him, said a culture of honor means celebrating what a person is without stumbling over what they're not. I think that's profound. It doesn't mean that everything about you I respect. In fact, honor is different from respect. A respect is earned. Honor is given, freely given. It's saying, I recognize the image of God in you. There's some aspects that are dishonorable, but I'll focus on the image of God in you and I'll call it out. Very, very powerful. So how do we do it? We first land on a belief that people are created in God's image. But secondly, Peter here calls to these people who have been dishonored and says, it's not just belief that's going to enable you to honor those who've dishonored you. It's also an understanding of your identity. Understanding of our identity enables us to honor those who have dishonored us or who are dishonorable. And in verse 7, we've got to kind of just go back a little bit. It says this, verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. He contrasts shame with honor. And what he's saying is, whenever someone comes to Christ, Christ removes their shame and gives them honor. The honor is for you who believe. And last week, Eric unpacked the incredible honor that we who come to Christ have. That we once had not received mercy, but then we receive mercy. We are made to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, precious living stones, built into the house of God. We share in the honor of Christ. It's an honor that the world didn't give. It's an honor that the world cannot take away. It's an honor in heaven. We share in the honor of Christ. And Peter, as he calls to these Christians and to us to live honorably, actually reminds us of our identity. We can't honor unless we remember our identity. We share in the honor of Christ. And he says in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners. Friends, in the Christian life, we cannot be called to do something without remembering who God is and who we are. Action without identity is horrific. It's impossible. And he calls us beloved sojourners. In other words, God looks at us if we are in Christ. The same love that God has for his own son, he has for you. This is my daughter. This is my son, my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. That's not an honor that came from our life. That's an honor that came from Christ. We share in the honor of Christ. Amen? But we're not just beloved. We're beloved sojourners. He wants us to remember that our true home is not here. It's in heaven. We are sojourners. That's the whole theme of our series. We are traveling through this world to our ultimate home in heaven. That's where our honor is, not here. And it empowers and enables us to be able to live secure even when people dishonor us. Think about a moment or a season, maybe it's now, when you have felt greatly dishonored. and how it causes us to come back to our true identity as beloved sojourners. It's easier said than done to live with honor to everyone. And these people in particular had been slandered. They'd been scattered. Peter says people spoke evil of them. The Roman historian Suetonius said this about Christians in these days, and he actually approved this emperor's persecution of them. He said, as a class of people, Christians as a class of people were animated by a mischievous superstition. They had this mischievous, or would you say mischievous or mischievous? Mischievous superstition. In other words, I say mischievous, you say mischievous. The culture around them looked at them and said, what you believe is dangerous and disruptive. It's a mischievous superstition and it's not true. And that's what they lived it. Can we compare our worlds to theirs? That's what I want to know. Can we compare our worlds to theirs? Certainly we don't face as much dishonor as they do. But in our post-Christian world, we sense a rise of hostility. It's far more difficult to carry the name of Christ. And even beyond faith, we live in an age of dishonor, public shaming, outrage, calling people out. We can't say we live in an age of honor, generally. All of us have experienced some sort of public shaming in some way. I remember a friend coming to me, and I'd flown somewhere, and the airline in particular had really treated us terribly. And I was trying to write emails and direct message them, and he said, don't direct message them, at them, public shame them. That'll get them going. I was like, yeah, that probably works, but where's this all going? That we only get something done if we publicly shame someone. Publicly shame a company. Ah, that's how I'll... Where's that all going? And God's word comes to us in this age of dishonor. It says, what is it to live honorably in this age? Easier said than done, but it's a call from this passage. And so in the light of our honorable identity, beloved sojourners, Peter calls us to do four things. Firstly, to fight the internal battle for honor. Secondly, he wants us to learn that honor is decisive when it comes to living with the outsider, unbelievers. Fourth, he wants us to grapple with what it is to honor human authority. And that's the tricky one. Stay with me there. And finally, he wants us to learn to honor the church. So one, honor is an internal battle. I urge you, he says, to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which war against your soul. The passions of your flesh, abstain. What comes to my mind when I think of abstaining from the passions of your flesh, I'm thinking about drunkenness and sexual immorality and all that sort of stuff. But actually, Peter is not talking to those. In verse 1, he talks about the passions of their flesh that are warring against their soul. And he says this, put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. He's talking about a people who have been dishonored and therefore want to retaliate and lash out in malice and slander against the government, against Gentiles, that was a word for unbelievers. They wanted to react. They wanted to fight fire with fire. And he says, actually, there is grace to overcome the war of our souls. There was an internal war because they'd been so mistreated. It is human, it is natural to honor when we've been honored, right? You think of honorable relationships that you have, whether they're in the church or whether they're in work or in family, in marriage. It's easy to honor when you've been honored. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But we find ourselves in the passions of our flesh saying, you stab me in the back and I will stab you in yours. You watch me. And Peter's saying, actually, as citizens of heaven, as sojourners, there is a different law of honor working. And it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle to honor. Why is it a battle? Well, firstly, it's a battle because honoring feels like we're losing. If I honor you and I'm not sure that you're going to honor me back, it feels like I'm losing. You know those comedy scenes where the man and the woman are running towards each other, music slowly going, sunset in the background, and the man is running towards the woman, open arms, and then she runs past him and hugs another guy behind. That's what honoring can feel like. It feels like we are losing. I remember singing to my wife on our wedding day that old Chicago mushy song, "I am the man who will fight for your honor. I'll be the hero." Wow, you've been dreaming of. You know that this gonna live forever. You remember that old song? That was a good song. You don't recognize it. It was a bit higher. Peter Cetera. It was higher. I am the man. And I had this idea of like this knight in shining armor. I'll fight for your honor. But honor actually is not very knightly. Doesn't feel like that. It's tough when you don't know that you're going to be honored back. Some of us come, like me, from honor and shame cultures, where honor feels like obligation. And that's tough. When you are obligated to honor out of age, out of seniority, out of position, out of title, and the person you're honoring, it's like they don't even thank you. They just think they deserve it. It just feels entitlement. And it's tough. Honor is also tough because it looks to our friends like we're sucking up. I asked if that's an okay term. Apparently it is. I asked if brown nosing is an okay term. I'm not sure if it is, but I just used it. But that's one of the things that are difficult about honoring, because our friends go, "Oh, you're sucking up." In South Africa, we use this term schlup. You're a schlup, which is just like the word for suction. You're a suction. You're sucking up. We have a CBR group, and it's made up mainly of young guys. And we were around my fire this week, and they were talking about the tough thing of feeling like in worship they had a word or had a song and wanting to come up to the front and grab the mic, but feeling like their friends would look at them and say, "Ah, you're sucking up." I was like, "Really? You really think that?" They said, "All the time. So often. I've wanted to come and bring a word, bring a song, bring something, and oh, no, my friends will just look like I'm sucking up." Honor is a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. But what Peter says here is that honor, as difficult as it is, changes the atmosphere in conflictual relationships. He says this in verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Look at that relationship. Someone speaking evil of someone, they live honorably, they do not retaliate, they do not fight fire with fire, and it actually results in the person who is speaking evil glorifying God. Honor is like opening the window in a stuffy room. Oxygen comes. And where we were suffocating with claustrophobia of blaming and shaming, you open the window and suddenly something of heaven comes in. Evil. I'm speaking evil and you just start to honor me. And it's like it ends up this person worshiping God. Honor changes the atmosphere of our relationships, even conflictual relationships. And this is the crux of the passage. When we realize our honorable identity, that we have an honor with Christ that the world did not give and that the world cannot take away, we are free to honor the dishonorable. Secondly, honorable living is is decisive with outsiders. I've just read people speaking evil. Gentiles was a word for outsiders. And he talks about our honorable living. What's the opposite of honorable living? Well, it's hypocrisy. So essentially, he's talking about speaking well and living with integrity, how it is decisive in changing someone's mind that is critical about Christ. Remember reading Gandhi, who apparently read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, every day. And he said this, he said, "I have no problem with the teachings of Christ. I have much problem with the people called Christians." And what Peter is saying is that our lives, when they are not honorable, they are less like a window where people can glimpse Christ and more like a door slammed shut. And I want to speak humbly and sincerely to you today. If you are here as a seeker, or you feel like an outsider, but you've got some sort of relationship and you're here as a seeker. And I want to say, if hypocrisy in us has been like a door slammed shut in your face, I am sorry. I am sorry. And I want to hope that you being around us would be more like a window than a door slammed shut. I want to hope that we would not be perfect, but we would be integrous. We would be honorable. On the day of his visitation, doesn't talk so much about the second coming of Christ, but when God shows up in his mercy to someone who's seeking him. In other words, Peter is saying, when we live honorably before people who are seeking him, and on the day of his visitation, God shows up in mercy, that our lives as believers should be a little bit like a trailer to an epic movie, where a person experiences the epic movie of God's mercy and says, "Oh, I've seen this movie before. I've seen a glimpse. I've seen a trailer. God's mercy reminds me of Celeste's mercy." God shows up in compassion. "Oh, I know. God's compassion reminds me of Greg's compassion." That is what God speaks to us about, the power of living honorably before outsiders. You know, part of living honorably before outsiders is not just integrity, but it's also learning to serve people where they are needed. Do you know that often, as I've spoken to outsiders, people who are not yet Christians, they feel quite judged by Christians. They feel a kind of superiority. And our ability to serve and to call out the image of God in them is absolutely key. My grandfather, my father's father, was a hard man. He was a strong man, a faithful man, married for over 50 years, one business, one home, raised really, really integrous kids, but he was not a loving and affectionate grandfather. I didn't have an easy relationship with him. And he was particularly hostile towards my father's faith. My father was a first-generation Christian. My grandfather was very high up. He was chairman of the Lodge of Freemasons in our city. And so he was hostile towards my father's faith. And as his grandson, I felt that bristling hostility too. Didn't have an easy relationship with him. And my father phoned and said, "Granddad's on his deathbed. He lived an hour's flight away. I want you to come and pay your last respects to him." And I knew that my father had tried to share the gospel with him many, many times. There'd just been hardness. And I was praying all the way on the plane, just saying, "Lord, I'm just trusting for an opportunity to share you, your love with Granddad. I don't know how to do this." And I walked into his bedroom. He was with hospice at home. And I was all ready to share the gospel. And as I sat with him, I felt the Holy Spirit just prompt me, "Don't share the gospel with him yet. Honor him." And I started to honor him. I started to focus on the image of God in him, and there was much honorable. I thanked him for his provision, his example of hard work, his faithfulness to his wife for 50 plus years, for being a patriarch in the family. And then I sensed God just say, okay, you've said enough. I was like, but he's going to die. I mean, he was in his last days. But I left. I said goodbye. And actually, God kept him through that night. So I went back and visited him the next day. I sat with him and I shared the gospel. And there was a softness. At the end, I just said, Granddad, do you believe in this gospel? Do you want to receive Jesus? And he said, Alan, yes, I do. I was honored to lead him to Christ on his deathbed. It actually began with honor, though. Began with honor. Honor is decisive. Honor is decisive. Thirdly, honoring human authority is reverence towards God. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And then verse 17, honor the emperor. This is a tricky one. Stay with me here. I'm going to try and teach more than preach. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It means honoring even those human institutions that we find dishonorable. And as if to reinforce this point, you can imagine the writers of the letter. Okay, honor my boss. Yeah. Honor my church leaders. Yeah, that's hard, but I'll try. Honor the emperor? Whoa, are you kidding? Let me just tell you a little bit about Emperor Nero here. Emperor Nero was not only burning Christians at the stake, he slandered them by blaming the great fire of Rome on their unwillingness to worship Roman gods. He slandered them. And so they were literally wanting to return fire with fire. Can you imagine them? Honor the emperor. Are you kidding me? Honor Nero? And this was the man who was going to crucify Peter upside down. This, for me, is an audacious ask. To honor leaders, human institutions, every human institution, boss, teacher, pastor, president. It feels like we're giving up our rights. Feel like we're giving up our freedoms. It feels like we're giving up what it means to be American, for heaven's sake. But notice the beautiful juxtaposition here. Peter uses the idea of freedom. Live as free people. In other words, he speaks again of this freedom that we've been given that no one can take away. He says, live as free, but don't live to please yourself. Freedom here is not the freedom to please yourself. He says, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. In other words, what he's saying is, we are called to submit ourselves for God's sake, out of fear of God, as we honor his ordering of our lives. And what he's saying is, freedom here is not lawlessness. Freedom here is not the right to do as I please. We are not free to dishonor and slander every human institution that we don't agree with. Why? Well, firstly, it just says it's the Lord's will. For the Lord's sake, it's the Lord's will. Man, it's got hot in here. We talk about a season of reverent worship. And I think part of reverent worship is stripping away the music and letting just a sense of silence settle on our soul. Another part of reverent worship is the ability to submit to and honor human institutions. And he says this. He says, and by your submission, silence those ignorant who accuse you of being against authority. In other words, these people were slandered as saying they are rebels. They are trying to disrupt society. And what Peter was saying was, man, the gospel is disruptive enough. We believe in this mischievous gospel that does turn people upside down. So in view of that, make sure that you cannot be open to the accusation that you are rebels. Now, stay with me here, because some of you are going, Alan is against speaking against injustice, and Alan is against protest. I am not. I am not. There are times when the church has to stand up and protest. In 1990, I refused to go to the army, even though I'm wearing this military-looking shirt, because for me, it was against my biblical conscience to go to the army and submit an apartheid government. And my wife and I protested against it. We voted our white privilege out. There are times when the church is called to protest. But what Peter is talking about is a culture of protest that actually has us crying wolf at every turn. A culture that's so taken up with protest that we become rebels and we lose our energy actually to preach the eternal gospel. And that's what happened to many of my friends in those days as we protested. We got so taken up with the culture of protest that actually they stopped preaching the gospel, and actually today they don't even believe the gospel. Why? Actually, protest became more important than preaching. Well, what about protest? When do we protest? Well, we protest when what the authorities say causes us to sin against God. And friends, can I just ask that we would be honest and ask God for a distinction between what God commands clearly in His Word and what is our preference? In Acts 5, where Peter and John were thrown into prison because they refused to be silent, they said this: shall we obey God or man? There was protest. But their honor of the institution didn't mean that they didn't speak out against it, but actually they accepted the consequences by going to prison. And even after the angel broke them out, they stayed there. There was an honor, there was a respect. Martin Luther King spoke of this, and I believe he's an incredible, incredible example of civil disobedience with honor. He says this: proper civil disobedience upholds rather than undermines the rule of law. I submit that an individual who breaks a law that conscience tells him is unjust and who willingly accepts the penalty of imprisonment in order to arouse the conscience of the community over its injustice is in reality expressing the highest respect for the law. My friends, there is a time to protest, but we need to realize we are living in an age of outrage today, where people are just protesting at every turn. And if I honor this cause and you don't, well then I will dishonor you. We need to realize, friends, at the heart of God's heart for His people is that they are known to be a people who revere Him ultimately, and that reverence for Him results in honor towards human institutions. You have a dishonorable boss. You have a dishonorable professor. You might feel like you have a dishonorable president. Look over their shoulder at God. For the Lord's sake, you honor. Doesn't mean you don't speak out. Here's how we know we've got honor right. We have been able to say good things about both the last two presidents. If we have not, there's something wrong with our honor. It doesn't mean we have to respect everything about them. Actually, we respect the institution and we look for the image of God in them and call it out. Let me ask you, when you dishonored someone, did it work? How did it really work? Even as you spoke truth. Because I've actually found in my life, as I've honored people in authority over me, it's opened the way, it's built a bridge to honesty. But we are so terrified that if I honor, I can't be honest. My son goes to college in Chicago. He got a scholarship to play football. It's beautiful. 6 months later, after the football season, the coach who recruited him resigned. It's a mess. The coaching staff has been halved. The team has been halved. Parents are up in arms. And both Ronaldo and I are like, what are we going to do? There's such anger and vitriol. This week, I phoned the athletics director. The first thing I say to him is, sir, I am not one of those angry parents. You can just see him breathing a sigh of relief. And it's not my sanctification, it's Ronaldo saying, don't be one of those angry parents. I just say, man, I honor the fact, I mean, I'm preparing this, so I'm like, you better live what you're going to preach. I honor the fact that this must be a really difficult time for you. But I want to tell you my concerns. And it was like the windows had opened to that relationship. He expected me just to rail against him, but actually there was honor that built the bridge of honesty. And he began to confide in me, and he said, actually, to be honest, my hands are tied. And this is what's going on. And the people above me, and he said, would you mind if I won't use your name, would you mind if I take your concern to my superior? It'll help. I said, please don't use my name, but you're welcome. He said, please ask Asher to come and speak to me. It's no problem with him having questions. Friends, honor is the bridge to honesty. We too easily blame human authority for our life. If you have been dishonored, and I don't want to minimize the great injustice that many of you have faced, but if we have been dishonored, take it up with the ultimate authority. It's God who sets up institutions, and God can take them down. Take it up with Him. We are to pray more than we protest. If we must protest, let's protest, but not without taking it up with the big guy upstairs. Honor human authority. And you know what the promise is in the Ten Commandments? That it might go well for you in the land of your inheritance. I know it's talking about parents, but there's a promise there, a universal promise that it might go well. Honor feels like we're losing, but actually God says, it will go well. Even if there's pain for a time, I'm telling you what, I am the universal authority. That's what God says. Not me, God. Let's just lighten it up here as we land. You doing all right? Any of you read Babylon Bee? It's a great satire magazine. It's not true, but it's helpful. It says this. According to a startling new report issued by the Environmental Protection Agency, the nation's precious supplies of chill have become dangerously close to being depleted and may run out entirely before the end of the next month. We basically have no chill, EPA Director Scott Pruitt told reporters. Chill is like calm, you know? Yeah? I'm so hip like that. I know this stuff. We're not sure what happened. Most people used to have at least an adequate level of chill, and suddenly, nothing. We're almost out. Finally, honor the church. Verse 17 says this, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor everyone. It talks about loving the outsider. It talks about loving those who are above you. And then it talks about loving the insider. How do we honor the church? We honor the church by priority, that actually we don't have a bunch of priorities that just have us never, ever gathering. Do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. That's one. We do honor our leaders in the church. But honor is so beautiful in the church where Paul, who talks about honoring leaders, then says, honor the weaker brother. In other words, be aware of those who struggle. Honor those living in the shadows. Honor the weak. Honor those who are overlooked. One of the things we love in this church is bringing up people who are serving in the shadows, serving in the margins, because you get to see me all the time. You get to see Eric all the time, but actually honoring. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, to the less presentable parts, deserve the greater honor. Don't you love that? He's talking about the body. The less presentable parts belong the greater honor. When honor flows both ways in the church, everyone wins, friends. And this is how I know and you know that we need the gospel, we need help, because we are hardwired to honor one or the other. We are hardwired to honor either those above us, and therefore we reject and shame those in the shadows. We honor the establishment. Oh yeah, I'm for authority. And then we just neglect the weak. Or otherwise we're hardwired to go, oh, I'm going to honor the weak. I'm going to honor the outcast, the poor, the frail. But when it comes to authority, stick it to the man. Now look at me. I just stuck it to the man or the woman. You know what I'm saying? You and I are hardwired to honor one way or the other. And actually, the gospel comes to us. Jesus comes to us and says, if you realize that you have an honorable position in Christ, you are able to honor even those that you do not find dishonorable. I know many of you have been hurt in the church. People have used this thing of honor just for leaders. But friends, the abuse of this thing of honor, let's not turn it into non-use of honor. Honor should flow both ways. To the inside, to the outside, to those up and those that seem that they're at the bottom of the pile. In the kingdom, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. What would it be if we could be a people that show honor, that in, as Romans 12 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Let's have an honor competition. Man, I'm going to outdo you in showing honor to this person. No, 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 you think you're honoring them? I'm going to honor this person. I'm going to honor that person. In other words, we don't fight for our honor. We fight for others' honor. Particularly those who are fragile and overlooked. This is not a sermon about you must honor me more. I'm just saying actually in Scripture, we don't get to choose. You know, Christ was always covering someone's shame with honor. Loved the way Jesus honored women. He's always honoring women. Because the culture of the day just had them in the shadows. Christ chose to have women financially support him. Christ chose to have the first people preach his resurrection after his resurrection, three women. You know, women's testimonies were not legally accepted in court in those days. It was always honoring women. The woman caught in adultery covered her shame, gave her honor. Also honored people like Samaritans, shamed by society. He fights for your and my honor. You know how he did it? He ultimately fought for your and my honor by being publicly shamed on the cross. Think of the shame that Jesus suffered on the cross. The false accusation, the spitting, the mocking, the whipping. Oh, you say you're a king? Let's see if you're a king. Put a crown of thorns, jam it down on God's skull. Hanging naked at eye level for everyone to see. Being forsaken by his friends. Feeling forsaken by his father. And yet God honored him by raising him from the dead. And he ascended to heaven. And today he is seated at the right hand of God, praying for you. And the Bible says, actually, if we are in Christ, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of God. What honor! The world didn't give it. The world cannot take it away. If you have felt dishonored, if you have felt shame, come and share in the honor of Christ. There is no honor as secure, as immovable as the honor of Christ. If we have dishonored others, and we all have, we can come to Christ and say, not only have I felt dishonored, but I have been dishonorable. Oh Lord, I feel ashamed. Won't you come and take my shame and give me your honor? Jesus, only you were perfectly honorable in front of those who dishonored you. Won't you come and share that honor with me? Let's pray.